Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning on this wonderful Lord's Day and invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Before we get started this morning, I do want to thank all of those who brought us the wonderful music this morning. It's an honor to have all that's involved, especially the Scott family that spent so much time preparing and bringing us and leading us in biblical songs. So thank you all. I do want to highlight again before we get started, on November 3rd, we're having in Sunday school hour our membership class. Now, this is just a study we're having that is going to instruct and grow all of us in our understanding of why membership of a local body is biblical. And we're going to start that on November 3rd. We have some handouts, again, that we want to put in y'all's hands. Some of you may have them, some of you may not. And so we have those in the back of the church, and after the service, I will be back there to hand out any one of them. This is one of them, and you may already have this, but I will be back there if you need another one, or maybe you don't have it. And this just goes over why it really defines what church membership is. And so this is back there, but also on our table, our resource table back there, there's a couple things I do want to bring to our attention regarding membership. There's stacks of them back there. You'll see them on the left-hand side. One of them is called Three Hallmarks of a Biblical Church Member. This is produced by Tom Pennington. He's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And anyway, that is a wonderful resource. They're free. So if you want to get more familiar with that, that's a wonderful resource. Another one is, we have a stack of these also, it's produced by John MacArthur, Your Local Church and Why It Matters. These are wonderful resources if you want to get more familiar. This is will cover a lot of things that we will cover in our membership class here in the next few weeks as we start that. And again, I know we've announced this, but that's all with the purpose of understanding membership and why it's biblical. But after that, if those would like to become a member, that's what we want to discuss after that. And so that's kind of our long-term goal there. But we want to put those resources in your hand so we can all grow together in our understanding of membership and why it's biblical. So with all that being said, we'll find ourselves in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and last week we looked at the introduction, really. It's the first 9 verses what is going on here. John, as we know, centers his first 12 chapters of of his gospel around 7 signs. And last week, we looked at the introduction to the 4th sign. Our text this morning will be verses 10 through 15 as we conclude the feeding of the 5,000. So in our text this morning, we really see that the impossible scenario is made possible by Jesus giving evidence that he truly is the Son of God. And that by giving evidence, we see who our faith is in. We see that there is salvation in no other name. And that's the purpose of these verses this morning. So I'm going to begin reading this, and then we'll open in a word of prayer. Verse 10 says, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for allowing us to be here and bringing us here to worship you. And Father, as we come now to the part of worship, which is really the central part, and that's the exposition of your word. Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning, that you would speak through me with every word that would come out of my mouth would be edifying to this body and glorifying to you. Father, we ask for clear minds and that are ready to receive your truth. We ask that your spirit would bless this time and that he would use your word to sanctify us for those who are yours. And Father, if it may be your will for those who are not, to be regenerated this morning. Father, we thank you again, and we ask that this next moment as we exposit your word, that it would be glorifying to you, Father. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is probably one of the most well-known miracles that Christ has ever performed. It is, other than his resurrection, the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. The magnitude of this miracle is uncompared to any miracle that Christ has ever done. In verses 1 through 4, we looked at really what is going on here. Jesus leaves Galilee and crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he does so for many reasons. He had this large crowd following him. He wanted to meet up with his disciples who had been ministering. Christ had been ministering. They wanted to meet up and be alone and discuss their ministries, discuss what has been going on. But there's a third reason why Christ was moving and crossing the Sea of Galilee, because John the Baptist had just been murdered. So Christ flees Galilee. Verse 2 says, a large crowd followed him. This is a large multitude of people. And they were coming not because they loved him or had true faith, but because they saw the signs he was doing. That's why they were following him. Christ was performing countless miracles in Galilee, and they were following him. And he was performing these, that it says, on those who were sick. And it says, Christ went up to the mountain, and we're not told what mountain this is, but he sat down with his disciples. His motive was to get away from the crowd, to be alone with his disciples, to rest. And we see here in verse 4, it kind of gives us a setting. Now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was near. So their long-term goal was to head towards Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Verse 5, we see that Jesus lifting up his eyes, he's seen that large crowd was coming to him, and he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? He singles Philip out, and he asks him this question to test him. Where are we to buy this much bread? Christ had sent his disciples into the crowd, the other Gospels tell us, to ask the people if they had any food, but here he asked Philip, where are we going to go to buy all this bread? Philip was concerned with one thing we see here. Philip answered him, verse 6, he was testing him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Christ knew what he was planning to do, but it was a test to Philip and the rest of the disciples. And then in verse 7, we see Philip's answer, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for even for them to receive a little. He was concerned with the amount of people and the lack of funds they had to buy the bread. Obviously failing the test that Jesus was putting him through. But in verse 8, we see another disciple come up, Andrew, which was Peter's brother. And he said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Andrew, obeying Christ to go into the crowd, see if they had any food, brings back a small boy with his lunch. But even he has a comment that says, what is this for so many people? He knew that it was not enough food. He knew that the situation they were in was impossible and had no human solutions. There is absolutely no way that this little boy's lunch is enough to feed all these people. These 5 barley loaves were not loaves as what we would picture. They were small cake-like things that were mimicked like pancakes. They were poor man's food. And this fish were not large fish. They were small little side dishes that added flavor to the bread. This was enough for just this little boy. But Jesus' purpose was to show his disciples that this was an impossible situation. That was his purpose. And his disciples did see that. We see Philip and Andrew both understand that there was no human solution to this. They both were at a loss. And that's what Christ wanted them to see, but they didn't go any further. They did not trust in Christ to fulfill this need. They had witnessed all the miracles these other followers did. And yet they're concerned with the amount of people, the lack of time because it's getting dark. They're concerned with not having enough funds. And all they have is this little boy's lunch. And that's really what we covered last week. And it really just sets the foundation of what's about to occur. These disciples would firsthand see Christ fulfill this need. So we see in verse 10, beginning with our first point, Christ supplies. Verse 10 says, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Jesus takes initiative. The disciples were at a loss. What are we going to do? They had asked Jesus or told Jesus, "Send them away to the surrounding cities so that they may find food." Christ does not give in. He takes initiative. He carries out what he was intending to do, and he commands them, "Have the people sit down." This word "sit down" means to recline, to get comfortable, for they're about to receive food. Sit down. His disciples were about to see firsthand what the lesson Jesus was intending to teach them. And it says here, it's wonderful piece here that's added, not added, but that John adds here that the other gospels do not. Speaking of an eyewitness account, it says, "Now there was much grass in the place." This is a wonderful little statement here, and it gives evidence that John, the writer of this gospel, is an eyewitness. It shows that he's, through the inspiration of the Spirit, as he's writing this down, remembering and recounting what occurred that day. And obviously, to feed this many people, it would have took a large area. So he's recounting that there was much grass there. There were huge fields of grass here. Now, it's wonderful to see also. In verse 4, we learn that Passover was approaching. It tells us the time of year this was. It was perfectly planned by God and his providence. Guys, we must look, when we study Scripture, we must look through the lens of God's providence, how he works all of this out for a perfect plan. The grass was green, which means it was after wintertime, and it was before the scorching heat of winter, of summer. It was a perfect time. It was beautiful. It was springtime. And there's these large fields here, and they were green. And he tells them, he commands his disciples to have the people sit down. And they respond. It says, so the men sat down. They were preparing to eat, even though all they had right now was this boy's lunch. Now, it's something that we must highlight here with the disciples. Christ commanded them to have the people sit down. But here's something important. Though the disciples had a weak moment of faith, they had a weak moment that they did not trust Christ, but they still obeyed. They had a ready obedience. Even though they did not know Christ's purpose, they did not know what he was about to do, they obeyed. Christ told them, have the people sit down, and it tells us here, they sat down. They obeyed, and that's worth highlighting here, that even in a weak moment, they still obeyed. And it says in number about 5,000. They set the men down in a number about 5,000. Matthew tells us in Matthew 14:21, it says, and there was about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. This number here is just the men. 5,000 men. This means that there could be up to 15 or 20,000 or more people, including women and children. This was a large group that followed Christ. Mark tells us that he had them sit down in groups of 50 and 100, no doubt to make it easier to hand out the food. No doubt it was easier to count them, to put them in groups of 50 and 100. This was a large miracle. Guys, think about how many witnessed this. How many were recipients of this miracle, and how many participated? That he would create something out of nothing. This is a wonderful, grand miracle that Christ would perform. This large crowd now seated in these grassy fields. This is what Jesus does. Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves. He took the little boy's lunch, the 5 barley loaves. And having given thanks, This is wonderful. Luke tells us that he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. Before he distributes the food, what does he do? He prays. He gives thanksgiving to his Father. Real quickly, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 22, it says here when they're in the upper room about to perform the Lord's Supper for the first time, this is what he says. Verse 17, it says, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. Before he distributed, what did he do? He gave thanks. He did so when he did the bread. He did so throughout this. He gives thanks to his Father. We see that here in our text. Before distributing this food, he looks up to heaven and he prays thanksgiving to his Father. Guys, and you can probably imagine what's going through the minds of these disciples especially, but the whole crowd. Christ holding just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, praying, thanking God. And they're probably wondering, what is he going to do? This is not going to feed all these people. But he tells us here, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. The Synoptic Gospels, the other Gospels tell us that he gave them to the disciples to distribute. He divided it out. And we must understand here that Christ did not just snap his fingers and there was all this bread and fish. But as he distributed it, before their eyes, in their hands, it multiplied. As they were handing it out, it just kept on providing. This miracle did not happen from a light from the sky or Jesus even standing up and declaring something. It just happened as they were distributing the food. That's wonderful. It's the same as when he created or turned the water into wine. He didn't say, water, turn into wine. As they were carrying it, it just turned into wine. This was divinely done. This was supernatural. This is beyond reality. This is beyond human explanation. It just happened. In their very hands, the disciples who failed to trust in Christ, in their very hands, they would witness this food multiply. Mark 6 tells us Jesus just kept giving it to them. He just kept giving them more and more and more. Before their eyes, it multiplied. This was a supernatural act of God. Only God can perform a miracle like this. Only God can create out of nothing. And here we see Jesus creating because he's God. We've seen him divinely act because he's God. The purpose of the signs always point to his deity. They point to who he is. That's the purpose of this, to give evidence of who Christ truly is. And as he's doing this, he's multiplying the food, giving evidence that he truly is God in human flesh. Because there was no human explanation for this. He simply multiplied it. The bread was never grown. The fish was never born. They simply were there. They were created. John 1:3 tells us that all things came into being through him, speaking of Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Just as on the first day when God said, let there be light, in the same power, in the same way, Christ stands there and multiplies this food out of nothing. It's a wonderful picture of who Christ truly is. And it's wonderful to even think about how many would witness this. Wonderful. No one could deny this miracle. No one. To start off with a little boy's lunch and then feed 20,000 some people. And it says he likewise did it with the fish. In the same manner, he prayed, he gave thanks, and he distributed the fish. And out of these 2 little fish multiplied and fed these people. But this last phrase here, look at this, it's wonderful. So likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Guys, this little phrase here shows how sufficient in abundance this miracle was. Remember, Philip said, we don't even have enough to give them a little. But yet here, they're given as much as they want. until they're full. As much as they desired, it was there for them. They had nothing before, just these little loaves and this little fish, but now there's an overabundance. There is no denying this miracle. And this highlights the quantity of the food. Can you imagine? Because even in America, there are very few places that can feed 20,000 people. And yet Christ does this with a little boy's lunch. As much as they wanted. As we can't even imagine what this was like. In this grassy fields of Galilee. And it shows and highlights Jesus' compassion. His rich compassion for these followers. He was abundantly gracious, even though he knew their true intentions. He knew they were not truly following him as true disciples. And yet, he feeds them. And yet, he's gracious to them. He gives them not just a little food, but gives them as much as they want. Verse 12 says, when they were filled. This word filled means stuffed with food. They weren't not just satisfied, they were stuffed. And guys, they didn't have nothing to hardly start out with, but now they're stuffed. They're full. And this is what he says to his disciples. He says, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. He tells his 12 disciples here, not only do we see that it was enough to fill these people, there's leftovers. And he commands his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments. Pick up the leftovers. The scraps. Guys, in Jewish tradition, when they would have a meal, they would gather up anything that was larger than an olive to save. And you think about 20,000 some people, the scraps that were there, picking them up. Guys, it is just so, so amazing. Our minds can't fathom this. We got to take Scripture as what Scripture says, because if we try to wrap our minds around this, we can't. But it's so wonderful to see that not only they had enough to fill them, they had leftovers. For the reason that nothing would be lost, it says. So that none would be wasted. This miracle is so wonderful. He tells and commands his disciples, go pick up the leftovers. So that nothing will be wasted. Verse 13 tells us they obeyed. It says, so they gathered them up. Again, the disciples in a weak moment were ready to obey. They obeyed. They're still trusting in obedience. And it says, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. They filled 12 baskets full of leftovers. No doubt because there were 12 disciples who had these baskets. And guys, we must notice something here. The leftovers far exceeded what they started out with. And look how precise this is. This is wonderful. It's not only an overabundance of food. It's the perfect amount of food. Look at this. The crowd had enough to get full. They were filled as much as they wanted. But secondly, it was the perfect amount to fill 12 baskets because there was 12 disciples. You see how perfect that is? There was none wasted. Yet it was so much that they had as much as they wanted. They were completely filled. And there was just enough to fill 12 baskets of leftovers. And none wasted. Do you see how perfect this was done? Do you see the providence of Christ working out in this miracle? It was done to perfection. It's a wonderful picture of his deity. His sovereignty is displayed. His power is displayed here. Guys, and this should leave all who witness this to stand amazed. Guys, it should leave us who just read it to be standing in amazement at what Christ just has done from a little boy's lunch. And I'm sure his disciples were standing in amazement. Again, they had a weak moment. They failed to rely on Christ to supply this, but yet they obeyed. And Christ abundantly supplies the needs of this crowd. They were hungry. We know that they didn't bring enough food with them, for all they found was the boys' lunch. They were probably starving, hungry, and Christ fulfilled their need. But guys, this picture is something greater than just feeding people. This shows and pictures the abundant grace God shows us in spiritual things. This preludes, this miracle preludes, one of the greatest discourses we have in the Gospel of John, where Christ declares that he is the bread of life, all for a purpose. Guys, this feeding of the 5,000 pictures and foretells of the grace, the abundant grace that Christ shows us in coming to save sinners. John 1:16 tells us that Christ brings grace upon grace. When grace is used up, there's grace to replace it. And when that grace is used up, there's grace to replace it. Because we here today have been given far more than what we deserve, and far more than what we can even fathom with spiritual things, which are far greater than any physical need that we have. Jesus draws a wonderful connection here to the discourse that he is the bread of life, that he is the one that if we eat of the bread that he gives, we will never hunger and never thirst again. And he draws a connection, he's going to this miracle, to the bread of life discourse. It's all for a purpose. Even this time of year, as Passover was approaching, they would celebrate Passover. They would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which bread was the main course. They would remember being delivered out of Egypt from Moses. All of this in their minds as this is going on, all for Christ to show them who he is, that he is the deliverer that they have been told of. That he is the one who gives a spiritual bread that will be given to us out of his grace and that we will never hunger again. It's all for a purpose. J.C. Ryle writes this, quote, "We must feast on Christ crucified and the atonement made by his death, or we shall die in our sins," end quote. This miracle was not just to supply the needs of these people physically, but to show them spiritually what they needed and who Christ is. That's what he supplies here. Yes, he supplies their physical needs, but he's going to show them more importantly that they have a spiritual need and he's there to supply it. But the sad reality is, guys, the majority of these followers are not true followers. They wanted something earthly. They wanted something temporal. They did not see the need to be forgiven of their sins. But even though he knew their intentions, he knew they were just seeking a sign, he was compassionate and he gave them what they needed. So we've seen that Christ supplies. It all points to himself as God. It supports and gives evidence that he is who he said he is. Christ supplies our needs today. Physically, yes, but more importantly, spiritually. Christ supplies. But secondly, we see in verse 14 and 15, the crowd replies. They reply to this miracle. I want to cover this. Verse 14 says, therefore, this is their reaction. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Remember, they are following Christ because they're after his signs. They're seeking signs and wonders. And it says, after they saw, they perceived what had just occurred. They knew that this was something supernatural. What did they do? This is truly the prophet. Not a prophet, but they say the prophet. They make a connection between Christ and someone foretold in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses would write of a prophet who would come, that was foretold, that would come as a prophet into the world. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He writes this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. There was a prophet that is foretold in Deuteronomy that would come. And he would come to teach them. He would come from God. So when these followers of Christ here, after being fed, they make a connection. They understand that this is supernatural. They understand that only someone from God could do what Christ just did. And they call him the prophet. They see Christ as the fulfillment of that prophet. This shows that they knew the Old Testament. They were religious people. They made a connection. Moses is on their mind because Passover is approaching. Moses wrote that in Deuteronomy. And they're connecting all of these dots. And they say, truly, in truth, this is that prophet. Guys, and here's the thing. They were right. They were right. Turn to Acts chapter 3. They were right. Somewhat. Peter, in his second sermon here, explains that Christ is indeed that prophet. Beginning of verse 20 in Acts 3. Remember, he's preaching a sermon here. He says, in that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And here he quotes this. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Peter tells us there that Jesus is this prophet. He is the one that comes from the Father with a message. And we know that message is the gospel. So these followers here that were just fed made the right connection. They knew that only God could do what Jesus just did. So he has to be from God. They missed the fact that he was truly God. But they made the right connection that Jesus is in fact this prophet. This is truly the prophet. But here's what they wanted. There's another purpose that they completely missed. The Messiah they wanted, the prophet that they were longing for, was not the true purpose of Christ's coming. This shows they longed for the prophet. This shows that they were longing for a Messiah that would come. They even asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? They were waiting for him. And they were right to call him this prophet, but they were wrong on his purpose. This is what they wanted. This is Moses delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. They were expecting Christ to deliver them from the physical bondage from under the Romans. That's what was on their mind. Physical things. And at Passover, they celebrated the old deliverance. They celebrated in hope of a future deliverance, of a future deliverer. All that is occurring in the future here. And guys, their nation's pride, their nation's understanding of Israel's history and the prophecies and what was to come, their nation's pride far exceeded even ours here in America. They were true to their nation. And they longed for this prophet who would come from God. They longed for a Messiah to come and wipe off the Romans from the face of the earth and set up his kingdom and that they would rule with him. That's what they wanted. They had no plan in their minds to be delivered from sin. In their minds, it was all physical. and they say, "This is the prophet." Because the right response, as Deuteronomy tells us and what Peter tells us in Acts, the right response would be to receive this prophet and listen to him, for he comes with a message from God. And Christ does speak to them. He does go on here in this very chapter to teach them. And after he teaches them to deny self, to follow him in faith, they leave him. The crowd here leaves Christ. It's not what they wanted. So they had the right connection that he was the prophet, but they did not listen to him as they should have. That was foretold. They were foretold to listen to this prophet. But they didn't. That's why John in the prologue of his gospel says that in verse 11 that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was not what they wanted. They were longing for a Messiah, but he was not the Messiah they wanted. Their idea was to be delivered from physical bondage, to be given the desires of their flesh. Think about this. This man could heal them. This man could feed them. This was their guy. And look what they do. Verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. Not only do they respond with, "That's the prophet," they're going to come and take Christ and make him king. They're going to, by force, they're going to seize him. Guys, this is a mob. They're going to take him and make him king on the spot. Guys, Christ is that prophet. He is our Messiah, and he is our king, but not the one they wanted. They were going to make him an earthly king. Right then and there, they were going to usher him into Jerusalem and put him on a throne. That's what they wanted. That's what they took away from this grand miracle. And guys, we must understand that God did send his son. He is that prophet. He is our Messiah. And he is our king. But he did not come in his first coming to rule on an earthly kingdom yet. He came to deliver us from sin. He came to save us from the Father. Because the Father's judgment must punish sin. And God, out of his abundant love, sent his Son to pay the penalty of sin. So to save us from God, to save us by God, for it was his design, and that we would be saved for him. That's the gospel. That's the true nature of Christ's coming. Remember the theme verse? These signs are written that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and by knowing that we may believe in him and have life in his name. That's his purpose. That's the purpose of this miracle, to show these followers that it is him who is going to save them, not from the Romans, but from their sin. But that's not what these followers wanted. They wanted a king right then and there. They were tired of being oppressed. They were tired of being hungry. They wanted a king. As this shows that they were only willing to support and follow Christ as long as he provided them what they wanted. And that is not Christ's purpose. So it says Jesus here, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force. Jesus is omniscient. He's God. He knows their heart. He knows their motives. He knows their desires. And he knows what's pondering in their minds. They're going to come and take me by force, it says, and make me their king. Christ knew because he was omniscient. He's God. But they wanted an earthly king, an earthly deliverer. This was not his purpose in coming. His purpose was to fulfill the Father's will, and this was not it. Now, guys, we must understand something here. They were right in expecting a king. They were right in expecting a prophet. They were right in expecting a Messiah. And they were right to expect a king. It was told to David, a covenant was made that from him would come a king. And David would have a son by the name of Solomon. And Solomon would have a descendant by the name of Joseph. And though he was not Jesus' physical father, He gave something to Jesus, an heir to the throne of Israel. David had another son, Nathan, and he would have a descendant by the name of Mary. And Mary, through a virgin birth, would give us Christ, carrying the seed that was promised. Jesus is that king that was promised. He is king. And guys, here's the truth. When he returns for a second time, he's not coming to deliver us from sin. He's coming to establish a kingdom. And he will rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years on an earthly throne. And that earthly throne will be transformed into an eternal one that we will reign with him forever. He is that king that was promised. He is that prophet that brings the gospel from God. He is our Messiah that takes away the sins of this world. But these followers, though they had all the right connections, they had the wrong purpose. They did not see their sin. They did not see the need for a Savior to be saved from sin. All that was on their mind was the physical part. They completely missed the fact that Jesus came to save them from their sins. Now, Christ is forever the King of Kings. He's on his throne now. But he will return, and he will set up an earthly kingdom. And guys, we get to be there. And that's something to think about and ponder upon. And it's wonderful. We get to be there and be a part of that. But that's not Christ's purpose in his first coming. He did not come his first time to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to save sinners. What did John the Baptist say when he first seen Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not, behold, your earthly king. Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. These followers missed that. And when Christ would try to teach them, they left. They were not repentive. They did not have true faith. They only had a superficial following after his miracles. He even says in chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They had physical desires, and that's what they longed for. But what did Christ do here in our final verse 15? He knew what they were trying to do to make him king by force. It says here, Christ withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Christ was not going to be made king on their terms. He was not the king that they wanted. He withdraws. He departs from them. He leaves them. The other synoptic gospels tell us that he tells the disciples to disperse the crowd and to get into a boat and cross the river. And Christ leaves them to be by himself. The gospels also tell us that he goes to pray with his Father. Disperse the crowd. Tells the disciples, get into a boat, cross the river, I'm leaving. And he did. And he prayed with his Father. And that leads us right into the next sign, the fifth sign, where Jesus walks on water. But guys, we must understand that this following here only sought to provide their physical needs. It's all they saw. It's all they desired. So Jesus left. It was not the Father's will. He would not be made king on their terms, so he leaves. Because they followed Christ for the wrong reasons. John MacArthur writes this, quote, people do not come to Christ for what they want. They come to Christ for what he demands, end quote. And he demands here in the gospel that he would bring that we are to recognize our sin, that we are to mourn over our sin, that we are to deny ourselves and repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ alone. Trusting in him and true faith that brings about justification will lead to a life of obedience to Christ, a life of truly following Christ. That's what Christ demands in the gospel. And guys, that's what he demands from unbelievers today. Repent and believe, for Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of the world. He did not come to give you everything you want from your heart. He came to save you from your sins. So in closing, I want to look at two groups of people. Number one, the crowd. They witnessed all of these miracles. They just witnessed this grand miracle, and yet They missed the fact of who Christ was. They missed the fact in their need for a Savior. They didn't see their sin, right? They didn't see Christ as who he truly was. So guys, those who seek Christ in selfish ways will find that he withdraws himself from you, just as he did here with these crowds. In pursuing to make him the king you want, you lose the kingdom he offers in salvation. This crowd that would follow him were not true followers. They were not true believers. They were seeking, what can I get out of this man? And when it got hard, when the teaching started and they didn't agree with it, they left, proving that they were never true followers. But there's a second group of people here. It's a small one. It's made up of, as far as we know, 11 people. We see the disciples here, minus Judas, of course, who were true believers. They were true disciples and followers of Christ. Though we see a very weak moment here, they sinned in not trusting Christ to fulfill this need as they should have, and they did so many times. Christ would go on another time to feed 4,000 men. And as soon as that miracle happened, the disciples get into a boat and they start arguing because they don't have enough food. They would disperse when Christ would be arrested and hung on a cross. These disciples failed over and over and over, but they were true followers of Christ. And guys, this should get our attention. If these men could fail, what does that say about us? If the 11 men who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, who would go on through the power of the Spirit and overturn the world, they failed. But what does that say about us? Guys, if you are a believer and a true follower of Christ, we must be disciplined followers. We must. Christ demands that we be men and women of prayer. He demands that we be students of his word. He demands that we follow him and trust in him through everything. He demands that we grow our faith. He demands that we put our mind on Christ and focus on him. And guys, if these disciples could fail, so can we. We must be disciplined. So the true purpose of this, again, was not just to provide physical needs. Though he did so, it was to bring the gospel. It was to show that Jesus was the Son of God. So the true first purpose in doing this miracle was to prove who he was and to show that this is whom we believe in for salvation. But secondly, as believers, we learn here that the test that was given to the disciples is a test for us. We must trust and put our reliance upon Christ. Through everything. Tests will come. Trials will come. We must grow our faith in Christ. We must be anchored in Christ. We must sever our reliance upon this world. And we must grow and be anchored in Jesus Christ. Look what he has provided for us. He truly supplies. Physical things, yes. But how more abundantly spiritual things? He would send his own son to die in our place. He gives us the third person of the Trinity to dwell within us, to teach us and convict us and comfort us. He gives us everything for life and godliness. He brings us reconciliation. He preserves us to the end. Look at all what Christ supplies us, undeserved in every way. But yet, it endures forever what he gives us. Guys, money will come and go. Food will come and go. Your health will come and go. But Christ is with us forever. We and our souls are his forever. His love endures forever. His grace gives us abundantly forever. So guys, the question is, why do you follow Christ? Do you follow him to get something out of it? Though we are given so much. Or do you follow Christ because he's worthy of it and that he is your new life? We must examine our hearts. We must not be found as these superficial followers who were seeking for selfish motives. We must not be found as these disciples failing in this moment. We must be true followers. Why do you follow Christ? As if you truly do, rejoice, for he has supplied to you an abundance of grace that we will never fathom. Why do you follow Christ? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we conclude your fourth sign that John writes.